these next 2 weeks, I want to talk to you a little bit about God with us. The wonder of Christmas, you know, the wonder of Christmas. Anybody here love Christmas? I'm real Christmas trees. Now let's real trees. I don't like the ones you assemble. There's something wrong about assembling a tree, isn't there? Don't you? You want a tree that you can like, that smells green, you know? I love that stuff. I hope I never, bah humbug. I hope I'll never grow like mean about that because I love decorating trees. I can be accused of buying too big a tree every year consistently. At least I'm consistent. I always end up having to cut some off here, some off there, and finding a way to get it in the house. And the hard part is getting it back out of the house. After, of course, it's brittle and dropping leaves or whatever those are called on the floor in every direction that you can never get up, even with the best vacuum cleaner ever known to man. They do not come up. But I still love it. It's the wonder of Christmas. And I know trees don't have anything to do with Christ, but it has to do with the atmosphere of the season, you know? Just believing that there's something better. It seems to be the time of year when people, even if they're non-believers, tend to kind of let down their guard a little bit, open up and smile. Or, I don't know, there's just something different about it. And what maybe they're worshiping that they don't know, it's Jesus, but they don't know it. Because he's the reason for the season. You've seen that on Christmas cards, I'm sure. But in John 1, John is a great book. If you're not in the habit of reading the Bible, start there. Just start in John. Just read through it. If you're in the habit, read it again. But it's a great Bible, a great book in the Bible. Maybe one of some say it's the greatest. But John 1, do we have it, Glory? I see a lot of other stuff there. Here we go. In the beginning, just even the way this starts. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was Word. And the Word was with God and was God. If someone wants to argue that Jesus is just a prophet, no, he's God. When we look at Jesus, we can see a direct reflection of who God is, his personality, his attitudes, the way he does business. That's God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Thank you, Lord. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Sometimes it appears like it, doesn't it? But no, it hasn't. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. They still don't, do they? You mentioned the word Jesus in public. People laugh, people sneer, people cuss. They still don't recognize Jesus. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not even receive him. Yet to all who died, who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus came down and became a man. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came down to say, you know what, guys? I'm going to live this life and walk it for you so that there's victory for you by what I'm about to do. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified concerning him, and he cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. After all, Jesus was in the beginning, right? Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. In other words, what you see in Jesus, that's God. That's God's personality. The way Jesus acted, what he did when he was on this earth, the things he told us about, that is the personality and heart and mind of God himself. He is the perfect reflection because he is God incarnate as man in flesh, came down, born of a virgin, which somebody, right. No, born of, nothing is impossible. Remember we sang that a while ago. God, if God made us, I think he can make a baby inside of someone. Not too hard for God. If he could say poof and the world is, I can think he can say baby. Here's a baby. Not a problem. You know, and when the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, you're going to be with child. This is not going to be an ordinary child. You know, the divinely planted seed of God. And in Matthew 1:18, go to that if you would. So this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So they had not had sex yet. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to even divorce her quietly. He was going to put her away to save her from disgrace. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Next, please. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet when he said this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not just God over there, but God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to Jesus, to a son, and his name was Jesus. You know, what faith and patience a man named Joseph must have had when his fiance comes and says, I'm pregnant. And in that day, I mean, that was a whole different attitude back then, because when you were engaged with someone, that was like being married. I mean, that was a commitment that was already in stone, and it would require something akin to a divorce just to get out of a betrothed situation. So it was really a heavy duty deal for Joseph. But, you know, Jesus' entrance into this forsaken world was timely. Think about it. It was the Savior's entrance into humanity that laid the foundation for the entire redemptive process of man. The little baby in the manger turned out to be the grown man on the cross, who turned out to be the Savior of the world and the King of Kings. Because according to the scriptures, and these were prophesied about Jesus years, hundreds, thousands of years even before, that he had to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He had to live a sinless life. He had to ride into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, precisely in 32 AD. And after the command to rebuild Jerusalem by the Babylonian king Artaxerxes. That's a word. So all these things were prophesied. And guess what? It happened just as it was foretold. Listen to what Jesus had to say about prophecies concerning himself. This is from Luke 24:44. It says, Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. He said, everything must be fulfilled. He's talking about prophecies about his being. He says, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus came to fulfill. That's when he said on the cross and gave up his dying breath, it is finished. He meant, I did it. I did it all. All those prophecies have been fulfilled today in your hearing, in your sight. I am the culmination of everything for thousands of years that people have been telling you about. It happened and it's done. There were 360 prophecies over that really told about Jesus, the Messiah, hundreds of years before he was even born in Bethlehem. Jesus fulfilled all 360 plus of these prophecies. So what is a messianic prophecy? It's a collection of over 100 predictions in the Old Testament alone about the future Messiah. And these were all written by multiple authors in numerous books on over approximately a 1,000-year time frame. And yet they all work together for the same purpose when Jesus says, "It is finished." Everyone was fulfilled with 100% accuracy. And you can't say that about any other sacred writing. You can't say that about anybody else's God. 100% accuracy on the prophecies describing what Jesus was about to do and did. And why is that important? Because if he's going to be a savior that gives us a way to heaven, isn't it important to know that all these other things said about him were also true? Because if he's going to say, "I am the way, the truth, and life, nobody comes to the Father except by me, that if you confess me with your lips and believe with all your heart that I died for you and rose again, that you will also be saved." Isn't it good to know that if all these things were also true and he proved it, that therefore that could be true as well? It's a security that Jesus provides. We can trust his words by the proof of his actions. And it's relevant because, remember, here a few years back, they discovered this thing called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Remember that? And these scrolls were written before, they have proven, these historically, that these scrolls were before the time Jesus walked the earth. And then we have the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. And we know that these are reliable, and we can be assured that these prophecies were not made up. They were not after the fact, like, okay, Jesus walked the earth, now we're going to make up a story about what he did. No, these foretold what he was about to do. Historically, these can be proven. Jesus is unique among all people in history because he is the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. And they all told, and these are found in the Old Testament, they foretold his place of birth, they foretold the details of his life, they foretold his mission, his nature, his death, his resurrection, and Jesus did them all exactly as it was written. By the way, the word Messiah means anointed one, the chosen one. The baby in the manger was the anointed, chosen one of God. You know, and it's wrong to think of Bible prophecies as predictions. Predictions are really guesses. But what a Bible prophecy is a promise from God. It's a revelation from God about the future. The very first messianic prophecy was found in Genesis 3:15. You can go all the way back to the beginning in the garden. When God's looking for Adam and Eve because they ate from the fruit of the tree, that he said, "You do everything, but don't touch this." And they did. And they had to hide in their shame. And when God found them, here's what he said. He said, "Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent,'" meaning the devil, "deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." He's talking about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He crushed death. He crushed hell. He crushed the grave. He crushed Satan, took the power away, detoothed the lion, so to speak. And yeah, Jesus' heel was struck when he was crucified. And I'm sure the devil thought, "That was it, I win." But we all know the story. Jesus rose again to crush the head of the serpent. Back in Genesis 3:15, God's talking about it. It's not a new concept. There are seven areas about Christ that had to be filled in the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And number one was that he would be born in Bethlehem. And the only Old Testament verse that matches that is written about 710 years before Christ. It says this, "But as for you," the prophet Micah wrote this, "but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." He's talking about the eternal God. In the beginning, Jesus was. The Word was. He's saying that since the beginning of time, that same one will come from Bethlehem. And at that time, you have to remember, there were other towns named Bethlehem. But even the prophet Micah said, no, it's going to be this Bethlehem. And you know what? That's the one where Jesus was born, in a manger. Can you imagine how dirty that must have been to be in with the livestock? Here's a Jewish kid being born probably next to pigs. You know, that's a bit of an insult, isn't it? I can't imagine in a little town, it says there's only about 2,000 people in Bethlehem in that day. I can't imagine that little town there being very nice accommodations to begin with. And yet they had to sleep in a manger, probably in a cave with animals and all the stench and everything else. And even Matthew validated it. He said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But it was a productive town, Bethlehem. After all, this was the, where King David hailed from in the Bible. King David, the man after God's own heart. And it literally means, the word Bethlehem, I saw, literally means house of bread. And Jesus became what? The bread of life from Bethlehem. And guess what? Next week, we're going to break the bread of life in his honor at our communion. He is the bread. And he comes from the earlier prophecies that declared he would come from David's line, which he did, from David's lineage. Micah said that not to expect just a mere man, but that the Messiah be the one whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. So unquestionably be from God himself. Two, he would have the correct genealogical address. The prophet Isaiah announced that Christ would bring new life. Here's what he said. He said, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit, and that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Even Jeremiah said, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. He will be called the Lord, our righteousness. You know, there are many names for God. And each one is a covenant name that he's created for us to hang on to. His righteousness. It's one of his names. We're going to see that in a minute. So they're saying that basically, you know, the whole dynasty of David, it may fade away, but from out of that obscure stump, a new branch will sprout. His name will be Jesus, the lineage of Christ, the newness of life. Number three, he would have a miraculous birth. Read that earlier. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. This was written by Isaiah. Can you imagine? Here's a guy. We think, you're nuts, Isaiah. A virgin's going to have a baby. Yeah. You want to buy some, you know, some water, you know, an ocean. I mean, you know, what? It's like crazy. But he said this years and years ago, before Jesus' time. So behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And Matthew added that his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Of course, God had intervened in that dream so that Joseph would kind of wake up to the fact that God was on the throne and God was in charge of what was going on with Mary. So he didn't put her away. Number four, he would be worshipped by royalty. This was another prophecy that had to be fulfilled. And it said that, may the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores, bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. It says that in Psalms. Even Isaiah said in 60 verse 3, I don't think you have this, but it says, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Remember the star that shone over? It was not a supernova. I believe it was something that God had provided, a supernatural light, a celestial being, if you will. I don't know, but a supernatural light that as the Magi went, the star led them. It wasn't something that was so far up in the heavens that you could say everything's under that star. No, it went before them. And all those prophecies were fulfilled when the Magi from the east visited the baby Jesus at Bethlehem and fell down, it says, and they worshiped him. And I don't know if you remember the story, but these magi, when they were looking for Jesus, came to King Herod. And they questioned King Herod about what they had heard, and who was the king of Judah, that they had seen a star announcing his birth. Probably because 1,500 years earlier, in Numbers 24:17, Balaam had declared, "A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel." So it was not a weird thing for them to think there might be a star, there might be a light, there might be something that would guide them to the Lord. That the star pointed out that place where the child had dwelt. It was a supernatural thing. Number five, his birth would be accompanied by mourning. Centuries earlier, Jeremiah had said this. He said, this was in Jeremiah 31:15. It says, "A voice was heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." If you know the story of Herod, he became so jealous when he was worried about someone else being king. He heard about this new king that was being born, that he made a decree that every male under 2 years of age, 2 years and under in age, would be killed. So throughout the land, he sent his guards, his army, whatever, to kill everything, every young male under 2 years of age. And you can imagine the sorrow. This prophecy was fulfilled at that time. That's why Christ had to be taken away. Matter of fact, that's the next point. He would have an Egyptian connection. The prophet Hosea revealed another piece to that kind of puzzle when he said, in Hosea 11:1, he said, "Out of Egypt I called my son Jesus." And you can imagine Egypt was considered by the Jews to be a pagan place. You can imagine that when a prophet would say something like this, this goes totally against the grain of everything they've understood. How could God send a Messiah, a Savior, to Egypt, the pagan place of all pagan places where they worshipped anything that crawled? But yet, God knew what was going to happen, and he knew that King Herod was going to go into an insane rage and create infanticide and everything in his land under 2 years of age. So God had Joseph and Mary remove Jesus to Egypt. Seven, he would have an amazing name. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." The Hebrew name for Emmanuel, when translated, means God with us. Isn't it cool that God thought enough ahead of time to name his son the name to assure us that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, and that everything that he said is true? That he's not an aloof father. He's not a father that doesn't spend time with his children, but he's a father that cares, that is with us every single minute, every single breath of every single day. God with us. I'm sure that's probably where even Apostle John, as we read earlier, where he said, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word was God, because he knew he was Emmanuel, God with us. Something about that name. And I don't know, you know, you can talk about God. You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk about Buddha. You can come up with anything. You can talk about worshiping trees, worshiping the fish in the river. People will buy about anything. But the minute you mention the word Jesus, something begins to happen. I don't know if you've noticed that. But the minute you start sharing who you believe, what you believe, it's because there's something special about the name. God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the chosen one of God. Like it said, he came to his own and they didn't recognize him. The world doesn't recognize him, but the light has overcome the darkness. Isaiah 9, 6 through 10, I want to read this before we stop. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know, there's many other covenant. Those are unchangeable promise names that God has given us to worship him. This Christmas season, you know, where there's so many other things that can distract us and get our mind off the purpose of what this is all about. But it's to remember the names of God. Because no matter what situation you go through, no matter where you're at, no matter what you may need yesterday, today, or in the future, God has a name that covers it all. It's an unchangeable name. He is the great I am. That means he is everything you could have ever needed him to be before you even needed it. He is the I am. He is all things to all people at all times. God with us. You know, when a woman is pregnant with a child, she has to wait 9 months for that child to be born. Wait patiently. The world was waiting for a savior. Had to wait a long time for that perfect timing of the savior to come on planet Earth, to give us a way out, to share his love with us in a land that really didn't know real love. And it's perfect timing. Same way for us. God has placed you here in his perfect timing. At this point, Jesus had to fulfill the prophecies. We are fulfillments of his plans for our lives in this day and age, right where we are right now. It's perfect timing with God. We need to realize that for our lives. And, you know, if you're lonely, he's the God that's with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. If you're in need, he's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God of provision. He's the God that provides. Sickness, he's the God that heals. Forgiveness, he's the God that forgives. If you need guidance, then he's still the way. I don't know what you felt when you saw those different descriptions, those covenant names that Christ has, that he is for us as the I am. And I don't know where you fit with some of those things. This time of year, you know, is either a time where people are really happy or there's a lot of depression. There can be a lot of sadness. But I want you to remember those names that you just saw and what that means for you. Because God says you're here for a reason and your timing is right on time. And no matter where you're at or what you're going through or will go through or have gone through or what you're seeking, he is the one to be sought and he has the answer for every part of your life. Father, thank you for the name of Jesus, the anointed, the chosen one, the name above every name. Father, we could talk about the funny stuff of Christmas and the cheery stuff, and that's all good. But Jesus, you're the one who said it was finished, and you're the one who had to be born so that we could live, because you would die in our place. And everything that you have accomplished was completed 100%. Everything that was said about you was completed 100%. And Father, today is no different. The things you say about us, you want to complete 100%. That's why you gave us all these names. Because you are God. And we're your children. We're the sheep. And yes, you are the shepherd. And you know how to guide us. You know how to lead us. And you know how to provide for us. And I don't know what you're feeling like today. But when you saw those names and you said to yourself, I need him to be that for me right now, then he wants to be that for you
right now. I wasn't sure how to end the service today, but I think we need to pray. And we need to pray specifically for those things that you need him to be as the I am in your life. And if you felt that when you watched this video and are listening to these words even now, then what I want you to do is, wherever you're at, I just want you to stand and we're going to pray together. Say, Lord, I need you to be my provision. Lord, I need you to be my guidance. Lord, I need you to be my friend. I'm lonely. Lord, I need you. Whatever it is, God is already that. Jesus. Do you need provision? Then you should stand. Need direction? You should stand. Need joy? You should stand. Need healing? You need to stand. Need forgiveness? He's here. You need to stand. Lonely? Concerned about your future? You need to stand. Father, we thank you that your name is bigger than our temporary situations. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the names above every name. Your covenant names. And the I am covers it all. But you're all these things, God. And today we ask, Jesus, that you touch. Let these names, Father, be sealed on our hearts today. Everyone that's standing in this room right now, touch them. To feel your presence, that name that they need you to be today, cover over their life, cover over their mind, over their heart, over their spirit, to encourage them and strengthen. Thank you, anointed Messiah. Thank you for being everything we need you to be. And thank you for calling us at this perfect time in our life to be used for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, this season, let us not forget who you are, the proof of where you came from, how you got there, all the prophecies that had to be fulfilled, what you accomplished. And what that means for us on a day-to-day basis, we are indebted to you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go forth from this place today. It may be rainy out, it may be cold. But Father, put a warmth in our spirit knowing that you're right there with us. God with us. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name, Father, we believe it all. Amen. Amen.